Can you hear me? Fantastic. Okay, I'm just going to wander over to this side of the stage here. I usually get more time to prepare myself with the long, lengthy introduction, but that's okay. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. This is really exciting. I'm a little bit nervous today because, as maybe most of you know, I'm not a mother. So being asked to give a Mother's Day homily is always a little bit nerve-wracking. So, happy Mother's Day. I thought that today it would be a good day to tell you guys a little bit about why I don't want to be a mother. But I hope you'll still listen, even though I've probably now made a whole bunch of enemies. But before I get into it, I just want to say that it really is, it's a place of respect that I don't want to be a mother. I used to work for Young Life, and we spent a lot of time with teenagers. And there would be this exciting, life-changing, terrifying time for kids when they would get their L, when they'd like start to learn how to drive. And I don't know if you've ever been in front of a car or behind a car or maybe in a car with a teenager and you've thought, wow, you should not drive. And it's out of respect for the road that you don't, that everyone should be a driver. And I think maybe not everyone should be a mother. And right now I'm pretty convinced that I'm one of those. So on that note, this is me and my mom. I don't know if you can see that. I'm the, she's the one on the bottom getting tackled by me. And that was 3 years ago. So I don't think we're all cut out for this. And I think that perhaps I'm one of them. So, today we're going to talk about mothers, and I'm going to talk about mothers really specifically, and it's not because fathers aren't a big part of raising children and being caring people as well, but today I'm going to talk about mothers, but we are going to talk about Jesus too, so there's a little bit of a spoiler alert. You don't have to get too worried about gender roles. So, the first reason why I don't want to be a mother is because I am very quick to anger. That's me as a kid with a huge head. When I was little, I had a whole host of nicknames, which I hated and get very angry at. People used to call me Joanna the Banana Smasher, and I would get so mad that I would run away and sit in my room, and I wouldn't be involved with anything. Whatever plans were happening that day, they were not plans anymore. I spent the whole day upset because people call me the banana. I don't even know what that means. Like, maybe I don't eat banana. Anyways, it really upset me. I was really frustrated, and I would get angry just like that. And I tell you the story of getting angry as a kid, not because I don't get angry like that anymore, but it's cuter when you're four. So I don't want to be a mother because I'm very quick to anger, and my mother wasn't like that. She was actually slow to anger, and I think that's a big part of being a good mother. Another reason why I don't want to be a mother, that's my husband and my cute niece who's here today, but she's in Sunday school. Another reason I don't want to be a mother is I am very impatient. I am very lucky to have four beautiful nieces and nephews, and they're all very, very smart, which is great. Like, we spend quite a bit of time with my niece and nephew, and my niece is four, and she, we were hanging out with her one day, whatever. She was looking at picture books, and then we didn't see her for, I think it was like 2 weeks. And when we came back, she could read, and she's four, which is amazing because I'm super impatient, and I get really frustrated when kids don't know how to read, and that would be a very bad thing as a mother, and I'm thankful that I have these brilliant nieces and nephews, so I don't have to help them learn to read because they basically learn how to read on their own, which is great. I mean, because they have good mothers who teach them how to read, but I didn't have to be there, obviously. So another reason I don't want to be a mother is because I brag and I'm very arrogant. Pretty self-centered. When I was a kid, my birthday is on Halloween, and that's me dressed up as a present with my beautiful older sister. I thought that Halloween was the whole neighborhood getting together to celebrate my birthday. And I used to get a little bit annoyed because it was my birthday and my sister got presents and candy from neighbors that neither of us knew. And even now, there's a little bit of me who thinks, you know what, like Halloween is my day and it's my party and everyone's getting together to dress funny and celebrate my birth. So, not a good idea if you are a mother. And finally, I keep records of wrongs, and I really shouldn't. One of my friends, I lent one of my friends my car, and this person crashed my car. So now, I don't lend out my car to my friends, and which is fine, like, I'm allowed to do that. But actually, thinking back to, again, I'm not a good driver, I crashed my parents' car 4 times in different ways. So really, the whole keeping records of how many times people have crashed my car, possibly not so kind. My parents still let me drive their car. I think eventually bought me my own crappy car because I always crash theirs. So the thing is, though, the real reason why the fear I have about being a mother and the respect that I have for it is based on the reality, I think, that mothers really endure all things. They really are better than me, and they're better than lots of us. And their standards for failure are so high. My mom's understanding of failure is always couched in me being really, really mean to her and how she responded, which is, it's insane and it's incredible. And I think, especially when it comes to my own mother, no matter what, at some point your kids are going to absolutely break your heart. And I don't really want to be a part of that. That sounds awful. When I was 14 years old, I was still a little bit self-centered and I was still really mean and arrogant. And I got in a fight with my mom. And she went out to the garage to get something from the fridge. And I took that opportunity to to lock her in the garage. And I locked her out of the house. I don't even know what I was trying to do. It's this... Anyways. So there's my mom locked in the garage. And I went around the house and locked all the other doors and windows. And turned up the TV really loud. And pretended like my mom didn't exist. And this was like... So she's just, I'm sure that she had a key. I'm sure that she could have got in. But this was this moment of how mean I was to her all of the time, how unwilling I was to see that she loved me and see that she wanted best for me. And I was just annoyed and didn't want to deal with her. And I locked her out of her own house and watched like Much Music or something like that. And my mom was absolutely humiliated. I had completely humiliated her. And so what she ended up doing was I think she walked to a payphone because it was like the 90s, so there weren't cell phones. And she called our pastor, and my pastor came over, and he knocked on the door, and I let him in, and he had a little chat with me, and I let my mom back in the house. And this is one of those moments of my life of absolute regret, of just absolutely humiliating the person in my life who for my whole life will care about me more than anyone else. And I think that all mothers go through some sense of being brokenhearted by their own children. And that's a high, high calling. And this story always reminds me of Jesus. This reminds me of his ministry to his people, to his children in Israel. And so there's a story of Jesus, and it's near the end of his ministry, and he keeps getting provoked. And this is Israel. This is his own people, his nation, his country, and he's getting super frustrated with them. And it feels like this very motherly frustration. So he's just cleansed the temple where they have been using his house to do mean, unfortunate things and to... And so he's just cleansed the temple. He's just been brought in, and people have been declaring, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the chief priests, who should be his main guys, are super mad at him because he's healing on a Sabbath. And Jesus has told this parable of it's better to say that you're not going to do something and then do it than say that you're going to do something and then not do it. And finally, there's these like academics, these scribes, who are asking him really stupid questions just to catch him out. So they do these funny like Bible things where it would be like, so they ask him a question like, a man marries a woman and the man dies, so his brother marries him, then he dies, and his brother marries him, then he dies, and his brother marries him, then he dies. Whose wife is she in heaven? And this was like a really classic question, and it was just, it's like the, if God is all powerful, can he like create a rock that's too heavy for him to carry? They're a nonsense logic question that they use to call him out, and they're just being annoying. They're being mean. They're trying to catch him out because he's doing these amazing things, and they're being bratty little kids as far as I'm concerned. So chapter 23, we see in Matthew that Jesus is super frustrated. He's super annoyed. He has come to show his people who God is and who he is, and all they do is get mad at him for stupid things, try and catch him out, and he's really frustrated. And so finally, in chapter 23, he starts calling them out as hypocrites, and he's really mad at them because the people who are in charge are supposed to be taking care of his children, and instead they're just making life hard for all of God's people. So Jesus is really frustrated, and so he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together, but as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Jesus is pulling his hair out a little, I think, and he describes himself as a mother trying to save her children. And it might seem a little bit strange, but God being described with motherly qualities or with non-male qualities actually isn't news. Right from the beginning of the Bible, we see God as creator. God creates the earth, the sky, the light, and the waters. And this is really important. The writers are really apt to say this because God isn't in creation. God isn't tied intrinsically to the creatures of the earth, which as an aside is really cool because every movement towards us, to relationship, is out of his desire and out of his love, not because he has to, because he's part of creation. But we're not talking about that today. So other cultures at the time thought that the sun was a god, or the ocean was a god, the moon was a god. And for our God, for the true God, this isn't so. So if you notice the language of Genesis, it says, and he created the waters, and he created the greater light, not the sun. He created the lesser light, not the moon, because those were names of gods. And so Genesis is very interested in showing us that God is not part of creation, but that he is creator. So this means that God doesn't need to reproduce like we do. Creatures, we need to reproduce. So that's why we have sexes. That's why we have genders. But God creates, so he doesn't need to be gendered. The reason why the word he and those pronouns are so important is because God is a personal God, because God is not an it. God comes very close to us, and we can be in personal relationship with him. So this is why the writers of Genesis have no problem saying that, let's create man in our image, male and female, let's create them. So we together get to reflect the image of God. So elsewhere in the Old Testament, we see the wisdom of God represented as a beautiful woman. We talked about that before. And in the Psalms, there's lots of reference to this motherly shadow of the wings, those kinds of words. And in Psalm, I didn't write it down. I think it's 137. The psalmist describes his relationship with God as a child sitting quietly at his mother's side. But of course, Jesus is a man. He's a human. He has a gender. So it's a little bit more surprising to hear him use this metaphor. But it's the right metaphor. Surprisingly, Jesus got it right. And because I think about every time I've, you know, passed a mom in the supermarket whose kid is throwing a tantrum, and she's trying to really nicely talk to her kid and kind of shooting the, I'm sorry, like, my kid is crazy, I swear I'm a good mom. And you're trying to show them, like, it's okay, I totally understand, I was a worse kid, all while you're, like, silently walking by in the supermarket. Or every mother who you see pleading with their kids, like, you know, you're in the front yard, I really need to put on your clothes, you really can't be naked in the front yard, maybe could you just put on your shirt and underwear, that would be fine, please, like, I don't want you to be completely naked in the front yard with our neighbors, that would be great. Or every mother of a teenager who's a clock watcher, and that mix of fear and anger at the missed curfew is boiling over and might very quickly be a deadly cocktail. I think that these are pieces of what Jesus must have been feeling, because he came to save and he came to serve, and he gets these people who are mad at him and who are trying to trick him and who don't want a piece of him and, of course, ultimately kill him. So I think this high level of frustration with an equally high level of love is this very unique thing to mothers, and I think that is what Jesus is getting at. And so that's the perfect description. Jesus is in pain. He's trying to love these hypocritical, arrogant, impatient, rude, ungrateful people because they're his children. And they're having none of it. Just like my 14-year-old self locking my mom out of the house. I think that Jesus is committed, as a mother is to her child, to giving himself for all, for the unlovable. And we are called to be like Christ. So that's a pattern we're all called to follow. So here we have come full circle. It doesn't matter at all that I don't want to be a mom, that I think I'm too angry or too impatient, because I'm called by Christ to act like one. We're all called as ambassadors of Christ to act like mothers, to the unlovable, the hypocritical, the arrogant, the impatient, the rude. And so there's some really cool things that we can see here is when we're looking around wondering how to act like Christ, we have these great pictures of ambassadorship in mothers. So moms, how you live and how you give of yourself are pictures to us, to the rest of us, of Christ's love. So no pressure. and I think there's some other sides to this which are, I think, really beautiful. For all of you who are mothers, who have children of your own, who, like my mother, worried about failing, wondering what she could have done wrong to have such a horrible child. To all of you who are stretched in crazy ways and tired and who may have already experienced that singular humiliation, you have a sympathetic God who walked this earth and was frustrated just like a mother is frustrated with her children, and who loves just like you love your children, and who knows that mother's pain. And you have this incredible model for endurance and for strength in those times. And for all of us who are children as well, we're children of human mothers, and so all of our mothers will fail us in some way. Every mom will fail in little ways, and some moms will fail in big ways. Because our mothers are human. So for all of us who have human mothers, who have mothers who might be far away, my mom is far away, or perhaps those mothers who aren't with us anymore, we have an amazing mother figure in Christ as well. And I think that that's an amazing picture of how Christ can create wholeness in this broken world. So I wanted to just read 1 Corinthians 13, and this is usually given at weddings, and the pastor who married us was very excited when we weren't going to have this at our wedding, because he said that it was way too high standards and every marriage is going to fail it, because people can't actually love like this. He's a little bit cynical. But I do think that it is a really high standard, but I think that the times that it's come closest to being true is watching my own mother and how she treats me, and seeing other mothers and how they treat their children. So you're probably familiar with the language, but it might be a little bit different words. I'm going to be reading from the Message. So this is 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, that I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. If I speak with human eloquence, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't always fly off the handle. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. But for now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of the three is love. So, I want to say thank you to mothers, to the mothers who have physical children and have gone through that humiliation and who are a light to the rest of us trying to figure out how God wants us to live in this world. So I have a little video that I think is a really great picture of motherhood. It's very short and you're allowed to laugh. So are we good? Totally going to be worth it. There it is. Right? And it just never ends, I'm sure. So I'm going to pray for us and then I'll invite the worship team to come back. Dear God, thank you so much for mothers. Thank you so much that we have such a great picture of your love and your enduring, steadfast relationship with us. I pray as we go, we are mindful of our mothers and we show them how much we appreciate them today. In your name, amen.